I'd ask if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to Micah 7, 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's a God that we serve, that will not hold a grudge, that will not hold that against you. Oh, let's lift up our praise again. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for being our friend, for being our God, for being our deliverer. Lord Jesus, for not bringing up, God, the things of our life that would hinder us, but to bring us in to life eternal. God, we give you glory and we give you praise in the name of Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated. God's intent is not to do you bad. And the enemy will always make you feel like that the enemy, that the Lord himself is like a Gestapo in the sky, ready to stomp you down when you make mistakes and when you fall short. But have you ever experienced that from God? No. God has always been merciful and gracious. He's always been patient and good. I've not earned that. You haven't earned that. Nobody's earned that. There's no right that you have to make that happen. But God is good to you. God has compassion. God cares. And when you fall, God wants to get with you and help pick you up again. And we've all experienced that. We know that. We know that God's intent is not to harm us. But the enemy would sell that story to you, make you feel so bad about yourself, and make you feel like that surely God feels like you do about you. And you feel pretty bad about you, and so you feel like, well, God has to. I mean, how could he not? when I've let him down and when I've failed him, how could not God feel bad about me? But God is not that way. God throws it into a sea. He says, get rid of that. I've got no use for it. You got no use for it, right? No, I don't want it. Well, good. Well, I don't either. Let's give it a toss. You're not going to get it back out of there. He's throwing it into the sea. He didn't throw it into a pond where you could go dig. He threw it into the sea. And that's going to move around, and it's not going to be there. God does not want to remember your iniquities or your sin, and God doesn't want you to remember those things. They're nothing but a hindrance to you. They will hold you back. They will keep good things from you. Isaiah 65, 17. The Lord is talking about the millennial kingdom here in Isaiah 65, and trying to just talk to the people a little bit. There's a lot more to this passage. But I wanted to focus on just one thing. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. It won't even be something that ever comes back in. This is the millennial, when God kind of changes things around, and the wolf and the lamb lay down together, and the lion eats straw like a bullock. And when things are completely changed and a child can put their hand right on a snake's nest and not be hurt or damaged in any way, because dust shall be the serpent's meat. You know, he's talking about a complete change. And the former shall not even be remembered nor come into mind. Your failures, your past ways, your past shortcomings will not be remembered nor come into mind. It isn't going to be something, if you thought about it, you'd feel bad for eternity. I mean, you know, we want reasons to worship the Lord, but I don't want to remember all my mistakes. I don't remember all my failures. I don't want that kind of baggage coming with me. I don't want that. I want that to never even come into my mind. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for deliverance. When I'm singing on the shores of his sweet glory and all is past and gone, I don't want to remember where I came from, but I do want to remember he's good and loved me. I'd like to know that. I'd like to know I've been redeemed, but I'll tell you what, I don't remember what I did. I want that behind me and gone. I don't even want it to come into my mind. When those things come into your mind, they make you feel like you're less and you cannot do what God wants you to do. That's not God's intent. The whole theme of the Bible is redemption. It is reconciling to God. It's repentance. It's about God creating every person that's in this place. God creating every person that's ever been. Well, God puts something inside of each person. And there is a goodness potential in every person. And that's without the Holy Ghost. That's without God filling you with His Spirit. There is a conscience that's in you. There is something in you. You say, well, there's, you know, that's a pretty good thing they did. That was a self-sacrificing thing that person did. That was a very kind, benevolent thing that person did. And that person doesn't lie and cheat and do things. Do they have the Holy Ghost? Well, no, they don't know about the Lord yet and this gospel and the power. But they do things that are good and are right. Where does that come from? Do you think that comes from the devil? God created man. There are things in man, a potential in man to do good, to keep the law without knowing the law. You don't lie, you don't kill, you don't commit adultery, you don't do all those things that you honor your mom and dad. You do things that before you ever heard that there was a Ten Commandments. Why? Because there is inside of us, each of us, also a God nature. God didn't just relinquish. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He has allowed the enemy to become the god of this world because we fell in the garden. He paid for that price. He died right there in Gethsemane before he went to get scourged and to go to Calvary. But the point is that there is in us also a nature of good, not just a sin. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity, but yet in each one of these people that you see around you and people you live next to and people you see and know, there is some good in them. Why? A good potential because God created them. The whole theme of the Bible from the time the enemy sowed discord and sowed separation from God and being able to be in a holy presence of a holy God and causing that sin separation, God has been and set in motion already in his mind before the world began. But at that time already, he had set in motion redemption's plan. He had intended that he would come and pay the price. He had intended he'd come back and win back and buy back those that were sold into sin and sold into the slavery of the enemy that wanted to destroy them and take them down. God loves you. God still cares for you. God cared for Adam and Eve when they fell. God cared for them when they made the wrong choice and didn't trust him and basically said, you must be holding something from me. God still loved them. He didn't stop loving them. He didn't stop planning to come and make a way that they could be redeemed. He didn't stop saying like, oh, well, now you're just stuck and it's all over and it's done. No, no, no. God loves you. God wants you to be reconciled to him. So the whole theme of the Bible is how we get to God. How can I get back to God? How can I be in fellowship with God again? How can I do this? How can I get rid of this sin nature off of me? How can I put this out and how can this be different? I don't want to be what I am. I don't want to be doing the things I'm doing. I want to be free from that. I want to be free from sin because just like in Romans 7, where it talks about the things I would do, I do not. The things I would not do, I do. There's that battle. The flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. There is a battle in you because there is a spiritual battle in the world. You don't see it, but it is real, and you are the battleground. You are the battleground. You can help one side or the other. You can allow God to work a wondrous work in you. You can allow the enemy to work a deadly work in you. You have the power. The Bible says in Romans 6, who we yield ourselves servants to obey, his servants we are, because you are yielded to them. You made an action. You made a decision, and you yielded to one side or the other. You've got an enemy, and you're the battleground, and he wants to take you out. But we've got a Savior who is mighty and who is able, who came and gave his life's blood so he could defeat the works of the enemy, defeat the things the enemy would try to do. Let's look at Mark, the first chapter, and let's look at two verses there, verses 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. This is John. Remember John? John the Baptist? The famous John. But he was John the Baptist. He was a big guy. You know, we all look at him and say, oh, wow, what a mighty ministry he has. It seems so short to us because Jesus came on the scene right after him. But what did he do? It was so important to prepare the way of the Lord, he said. Who are you? What are you doing? Why are you here? What should we tell the people that sent us about who you say you are? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Make the hills come down and the mountains come down and the valleys come up. I'm making the way clear. What was John doing? John was preaching a message of repentance. Baptism unto repentance. A baptism that would give people the feeling in their heart and life of a new start. It didn't change things as far as like they still had the law. They still weren't a priest. They still weren't a Pharisee. They still weren't a scribe. They still weren't on the Sanhedrin. They still weren't leading anybody or they weren't doing anything. But there was something in their heart that all this that they were living in did not satisfy them. They didn't feel like they had found anything that meant anything to them. They had religion. They had all kinds of tradition. But they didn't have what they really needed, and they didn't believe they could have it. They didn't believe that was a possibility until John. When John comes along, things begin to change. John is looking, he's saying, I've got a message for you. It's called repentance. You can get right with God. Like, what? Yeah, you can, because God doesn't desire sacrifice. He's after people's heart. He's after mercy. He's after kindness. He's after genuineness. So God is not after all the sacrifice because he hates your sacrifice, because when you bring it, your heart's wicked. He wants somebody that will have mercy and will be kind and will do good things. So he's looking for that. So God is looking for something different. So John is preparing that way and preaching that message of repentance. Now let's look at what again at this verse. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And next verse, verse 15. And saying the time was fulfilled when the kingdom of God is at hand. And what? Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus takes up the ministry of John. John gets put into prison. Jesus takes it up and begins doing the same thing. Before he was cast into prison, Jesus and his disciples, although it was his disciples doing the baptizing, were starting to baptize more people than John the Baptist was. And John the Baptist's disciples said, hey, that man you said over there was the Lamb of God, take away the sins of the world. We saw him over there with his folks, and everybody's going to him. And he said, well, I must decrease and he must increase. I've got to go down, he's got to go up. But what was he baptizing? The baptism of repentance. What was he trying to tell them? What was he trying to get into their hearts about? When you look at the Gospels, you've got the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and you've got the New Covenant that God made with the church and the filling of the Holy Ghost and the promise of the Father and all the awesome things. The Gospels are like that pivot point. They're like that place where all of a sudden God's saying, okay, let's get real. Because you guys heard the commandments and you're doing what the commandments are telling to you, but your heart is like miles away. You're doing the things that you're told to do. Take three steps to the right, one step forward, and turn around, and you'll be saved. And the Lord is saying, look, that is not going to get it. It's like the unprofitable servant when you go and do exactly what you say, but your heart's not in it. You just do what you're asked to do, and that's it. But you're not into it. No company wants to hire somebody that all they do is their job. Well, that's what you hired me for, and that's what you paid me for. Yeah, okay. I could have hired anybody to do that if that's all there is to it. But if your heart's in it, and you want to be a part of the team, and you want to help the team win, you're always thinking. You go ahead, you go beyond the call of duty. It's not just what they're paying you to do. It's doing what you think is the vision that needs to be done. And so you're contributing. You become a profitable servant. You're not just doing what you're told. You're doing above and beyond that because you're conscientious. And we know because, you know, you work us to the Lord, so we do that. We try and do our best for the people we work for and not just what they paid us for because we want to be a profitable servant. And if we can be that to God, to our workplace, we can be that to our God. And God wants us to do that. But the thing that the Lord was doing here, and he got real. I mean, John the Baptist said, bring forth, you know, fruits, meat for repentance. I want to see proof that you're really repenting. Show me something. You need to come here because I don't believe you, scribes, Pharisees, and people coming to this baptism. You show me some evidence that you really mean what you're saying. Bring forth something that shows that you really are repenting. You're not just saying words. The other people had nothing to lose. They came. There's nothing to gain. But the Pharisees, are you just trying to look good? Are you just trying to look like you're righteous? Are you, you know, where, you know, bring forth something that shows me that you're real. Jesus gets down, and he gets down where the rubber meets the road. And he immediately goes after traditions and all the things that the commandments that you're doing. And he goes for something else. He goes for the heart. This little pivot point between covenants, God is getting to the real. He's getting to the heart. This isn't just something you do. You don't just obey this thing rotely and just do what you're commanded to do and take your three steps and your two steps and your turnaround or whatever. Now, I'm wanting something more than that. You got to do it from your heart. And the Lord's saying, look, you know, we know where you're at, but you need to turn your hearts to God. And you know who heard him gladly, the Bible says? The common people, the poor, they heard him gladly because there was a hunger and a desire in their heart, but there didn't seem to be a way. There didn't seem to be any hope in it. But when Jesus comes along, he's teaching with authority, with power. He's telling people, turn your hearts to God. He's wanting people to get real. Like you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But let me talk to you a little bit. I want to tell you about what this is really about. And he talks about caring from the heart and praying for those that despitefully use you and do things evil against you and are not in your favor, still do good to them and pray for them. He's like, what? Oh, yeah, this is a paradigm shift. This is a huge change. This is completely different than what they were and what they knew. And all of a sudden in their heart, you said, now, wait a minute. I can do that. Wait a minute. I want to be like that. They hear righteousness. They hear reality. They hear about things from the heart. And all of a sudden, the walls start to come down. And there becomes a common ground between the poor and the rich. And there becomes a common ground there at the call of God. When the Lord is reaching out and ministering and teaching and reaching, all of a sudden now, they're at a common place. And nobody is better than another person. And they begin to see that when he tells them how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. You say, what? That's the blessing of God. That shows that they've honored God. And listen, he kept all the commandments. And he's doing all these things. And the Lord said, well, no. You lack one thing. If you really want to enter into eternal life and you really want to know what this is all about, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Come and follow me. Take up your cross, follow me. And you'll have eternal life. You'll have good things that way. But the man went away sorrowful. Why? Because, again, there was an attachment. There was something that he saw. He agreed with the old way that if you do all these good commandments or everything, God will bless you. And he was financially blessed. It's like, you mean I've got to give all this away? God is after the heart. He doesn't want to just know, just like, oh, well, you'll keep the commandments. There is that. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But what did his commandments say? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. He didn't dump the old ones, but he said you need to love one another. You got to have love one for another. What he's looking for is something from the heart, something that affects your life. He got so angry at them when they were doing their fasting, he just got sick and tired of it. I don't even want your fasts. Away with your fasts. I want nothing to do with them. Keep your fast to yourself. Because why? Because you fast to be seen to be fasting. You fast and you, like the Pharisees, you make your face sad, like, I am so hungry, I am fasting, I'm doing such an awesome deed for God. And, you know, and where's the heart? The Lord told him, just anoint your face so nobody knows you're fasting. You don't have to tell anybody you're fasting because you're fasting to God. If you fast to God and you pray to God and you do it from your heart, I'll bless you openly and abundantly. And you'll have those things. But he's so sick and tired. He said, I don't want those. I do not want anything to do with your fast. I don't even want your sacrifice. Go offer them to your governor. You know, give it to someone else. Because inside in your heart, you have drifted so far from the intent and purpose of the law that it means nothing. I gave you a way to be a holy people. And you've turned it into a religion that you do. And your heart is as wicked as can be. There's no desire to roll your sins away. Your only desire is that somebody thinks you're doing the right thing. That somebody just says, oh, well, they must be a good person. They go to church all the time. God wants the heart. God wants something real. And we can't get into church and get filled with the Holy Ghost and have God do wondrous, miraculous, awesome, great things in our lives and then start holding our heart back. And start not being real with God and start becoming a facade or something we do that we do as a tradition or we just, you know, because it's expected of us and not doing it because our heart is in it, because our love is in it, because our thankfulness is in it, because we want to please God from our heart. You cannot please God with commandments and not your heart. You have to have them both. If God is in your heart and your heart is in it, the commandments will become easy. Because your love for the Lord and your desire to please Him. That's where He said, I will eventually, what I want to do to you guys is I want to write the law on the tables of your heart. Because God needs to get into your heart. It's got to come from the heart. If it's not coming from the heart, you are deceiving yourself. You are walking in a way that's not in the blessing of God. You are not pleasing God. You please God when you give Him your heart, when you give Him your all, when you give Him everything and you come from that place and that direction and that root, when that core is inside of you and you're reaching out. That's why we need a miracle from God. That's why we need the power of God. When you start to drift away, you need God to intervene again. You need time of prayer. You need to reach out and say, God, only You can help me. Only You can deliver me. Only You can bring me into light. Only You can bring me back and make my heart tender again. God, help me. God, draw my heart. God, deliver me. God, set me free and make me a new man. And God will do that. God will always honor that. When you cry out to God and you pour yourself out on an altar, God will renew you. God will refresh you. And that law becomes something on the inside. And it's not just a Sunday and a Thursday. It's every day. It's every morning you get up. Thank You, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. Thank You for the name of Jesus. Thank You for revelation and understanding. It becomes a part of your life, not just 2 days a week or 3 days a week if they have a special service. And coming because it's expected of you. The Lord is not looking for pedigrees, ancestry. He's not looking to say, well, I came from this family. What good is it to come from four generations, as Sister Pelham was telling us, if her heart is not right with God? What's the point and the purpose? But if your heart is right with God and you are hungry to please God and it's coming from the heart, it has every advantage because you know the Word. You know how God works. You've seen God do things. And you have faith and you have strength and you're able to edify and strengthen and encourage. But if you don't have your heart settled on God, if you don't have your heart right with God, you're missing everything. It's just as well as you was out in the world because your heart is not surrendered to God. You got to recognize what the enemy is doing. He's trying to deceive you into thinking that it's okay to not really give every thought, everything, all my heart. I can give most of it. You remember, if you missed the series that Pastor did, From the Light to the Darkness there, where you've got light that you need to bring into every part of darkness in your life, and you missed a good series. You need to go find it online. Because you cannot give place to the devil, because if you give him an inch, he takes a mile, right? If you give him a little bit, he'll take it all. It'll ruin your heart and your life. Don't let the devil lie to you to think that there's some parts you can keep back and it's going to be good. It will not be good. Look at your life compared to the way it was 5 months ago, a year ago, or whatever. If you were surrendering your life and your heart then, and then you've allowed yourself to grow colder now, and you say, well, I don't think God would mind about this or that. I don't think God requires that. God requires the heart. And that's the purpose of the Gospels. He gave the Gospels to get our attention, our thoughts, our understanding. God wants the heart. If he can get the heart, the rest of you will come after it. The rest of everything will fall into line. But if the heart isn't there, then rebellion's going to be there, and a stiff neck and a stubbornness and a rejection and rebellion. I mean, just be all over the place on you. You'll fight it all the time. But if you let God have control and you let him step into the driver's seat and he's the one that's going to drive, you say, God, I want you to be the driver and I'm here. I'm along for the ride. I'm going to let you guide me. I'm going to walk in the path you want me to go. Then victory will be yours. Joy will be yours. Rejoicing will be yours because God will make you fruitful and people will come and will hear and listen and see the change in your life. That's the issue that happens when Laodicean churches come to a point where they grow lukewarm. And the Lord said, I'd spew you out of my mouth. I can't do anything with you. If you are cold, I could reach you. But if you're lukewarm, I can't get a hold of you. I can't make you see that you're not clothed in righteousness. You're naked. And you don't have gold. You need to get it. You don't see that you're missing things. If you're cold, I can reach you. If you're backslidden and you're out there in the world, I can call you and bring you back to the Lord. And you feel the presence of God and you say, hey, I'm coming back and nothing's going to take me out. And what took me out before, I know about that. You try and offend me all you want to, it ain't going to happen. That is not going to take, you got me that last time. No, nope, not doing that. And there's something that comes up in you when you come back to God. But if you are sitting on the pew and you allow that to slowly just kind of fade, and that urgency and that hunger and that longing and that thirsting and that desire for God and to be right in the middle of what God's doing, if you allow that to fade away, it will consume you. It will suck the life out of you. And God can't do anything until he puts you out so you can realize I'm out and need to get back in. To recognize that you need God, that God is amazing, that God cares. God's after the heart. That's where obedience really comes from, is from the heart. The Lord says you'd know the tree by its fruit. And, you know, how can you have an evil tree bring forth good fruit? It's not in it to do. But God is good, and he cares about us. God doesn't care about your color. He doesn't care about your age. He doesn't care if you're young or you're old. It doesn't matter. He cares about your heart. He doesn't care if you're male or you're female. He cares about your heart. You know, if you say, oh, well, women can't do what a man can do in God. No, no, no. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, circumcised or uncircumcised. No. In God, in the family of God, whosoever will, let him come. He didn't say whichever the men want to come. Whosoever will, let him come. Because he can come, because God is no respecter of persons. If you're hungry, you're thirsty, you're longing, you don't have to have a pedigree. You just have to have Jesus. He's the one. He's got a really, really long pedigree. And he's got an awesome ancestry. He is the mighty God. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. There's nothing he can't do. The enemy is a discourager. The enemy is a deceiver to make us be quiet, to keep us down. But God has a place for you. God has a place for you. At the John 4 talks about the woman at the well. You know, she had no idea that she was getting ready to have an appointment with Jesus. She had no idea when she saw Jesus that she was having an appointment with Jesus. She had no idea when she started talking to Jesus that she had a divine appointment with Jesus. She had no idea that God had a reason for saying, I need to set it this well. You guys go in and buy the food. Would you go take care of that? I'm tired. I'm going to sit right here on this well. no one was coming to the well when they left, because this woman would only come to the well when other people didn't come to the well, because she was not received very well. So he's sitting there, and she comes to the well, has no idea that God has set this up, that God's going to use her, but that God has set her up so that she can have an appointment with him. She comes there, and I'm quite sure that you would call this the very bottom of the dregs, of the very bottom of the bottom of the bottom. You know, I read that review that somebody gave one time, which I thought was so funny. He gave a review on one of his employees and said, this person has digged down to the bottom, has gone to the bottom of the well and has begun to dig. In other words, they're really, they're doing bad and going to worse. You know, this person would qualify, would sit there in that. In her mind, that's exactly where she had sat. That's not the view Jesus had, but that's the view she had of herself. She wasn't about to be anywhere. And why are you even talking to me? I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. How is this conversation even happening? You're freaking me out. You know, why are you here? Maybe I need to be ready to run. I got a bucket and I will hit you. I mean, you know, what's going on in the mind? You know, at this point, it's like, you know, I'm keeping my eye on you because you're asking me and this is not normal. This is not normal. So I'm on alert. I'm on high alert. So the Lord tells her quite, you know, she talks to her a little bit, and finally he says, yeah. I say, well, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. I said, well, you said that true. That was one thing you said that was really right, because you've had five husbands, and he who you now have is not your husband. She's like, oh, now I think I'm starting to get an inkling. This guy, he knows something. He's got some inside scoop. Something's going on here. Things are a little different. So they start talking about things, telling her about water he'd give her and all this kind of thing. And she'd never thirst again. And, you know, I don't think it's quite sitting in yet, but she knows something real is happening here. And so she starts questioning the worship thing. So, well, you guys, you know, you worship in Jerusalem, and we think in this mountain is where you should worship God. And the Lord tells her something, again, going to the very root of things that are changing. The time is coming and is at hand where you will neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem, because that's not what God's after. God had that. That didn't work so good. God had that and people failed. God had that and people were way off somewhere and their hearts drew further away from God. And it just went downhill. In fact, they began to dig. No, that's not where we're going. That's not the place where we're going. No, the Father is seeking such to worship him that will worship him in spirit and in truth. He had already been telling him what truth was about, and he tells him more after this and more places he goes. Truth from the heart, be real with God. Don't hide behind a deed. Don't hide behind a tradition. Don't hide behind a commandment that looks like you're being kept, but inside you're not. I remember Brother Sisko used to say that about that little boy that would get corrected, and he'd tell him to go stand in the corner or whatever, or sit down it was. And he said, okay, I'll sit down, but inside I'm standing up. That rebellion in the inside, that thing it fights, that enemy that wants to stir that up against what God wants to do. But God is wanting to do real things with people that will be real with him. He's wanting people to be honest with him, be honest with their self, to be honest when they look at their life and they look at what they're thinking or what they're saying or what they're doing or what's my motive behind what I'm doing. I'm doing the commandment. I'm going to church. I'm paying my tithe. I give my offering. I attend the special service. Where is your heart? Be honest with your life and with yourself. When an enemy is fighting against you and you say, well, you know, I really don't feel like going today. I am tired. But when the heart is there, you're thinking, oh, there are wells of living water. There is rest for my soul. There is deliverance for me, and I might be able to give something to someone else, and I will be so rejoicing if I am part of one sinner that repents and turns their heart towards God. Examine your own self. Examine yourself to see where you are, because God is looking for the heart. That is the whole meaning of these gospels. That is the whole reason why John the Baptist came as a forerunner and Jesus did his ministry part. He was preparing their hearts, because when the Holy Ghost comes, it's going to come into new vessels, a new way, a new paradigm. And it isn't going to be because you're the better priest, or you've been in as a scribe, or you're the best doctor or lawyer about the word of God. No, no, no. It's going to be because you're hungry for God. Because whosoever will. God is not a respecter of persons. God is leveling the field and bringing it down to an individual heart and soul, and not a place. You need to have God all the time in the individual, because that is what this was for. Preparing the territory for the Holy Ghost. Preparing hearts and lives to turn themselves to God. That's why when you go out and you witness, or you talk to somebody, you meet somebody and they turn their heart, or they talk about their experience with God, that isn't a bad thing. You don't try and, well, I'm going to prove them about my ways right. No, they just took the step. They just made that step. They just took that first step of repentance. They just took that first step of turning to God with their heart. They got away from tradition. They said, I want God in my life. God saved my marriage. God turned my life around. I don't know where I'd have been 2 years ago, but here I am today. We just ran across that in St. Augustine. We was talking to somebody. That testimony exactly. This is awesome. This is wonderful. A heart that's turning to God. That is beautiful. That is great. That's the Gospels. All we got to do now is get them to Acts. All we got to do is lead them to the Holy Ghost and the outpouring of the Spirit of God that he will freely and abundantly give. All we got to do is take them there. Where they're at is beautiful. It's wonderful. Look what God's doing in a heart, in a life. That's what these Gospels are for, is preparing a heart to seek God, to turn to God. They didn't get the Holy Ghost. They didn't get any of that, because Jesus was not yet glorified, the Bible says. He hadn't yet been buried, hadn't risen again yet. They hadn't received the Holy Ghost, but he told them about it, and he told them about repentance and preparing the heart, because without repentance, without turning to God, without being real from the heart and recognizing my heart needs to reach out to God, until I realize I've got to be real with God, then there's no sense going on to the book of Acts. I've got to be real with God right now. I got to be real. I got to know him. You can't go and, you know, you can't read the epistles and letters written to the churches, because it was written to the churches and founded in the book of Acts, if you haven't gone beyond. There's only so much you're going to get out of that until you've gone through the book of Acts. And then you have progressed yourself into the letters written to those same churches that were established in the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. The things that were established. The church that was built, the church that was born, the beauty of what God was trying to do. God does awesome things. God always plans out awesome things. God does good things. Oh, how our hearts long to worship God in truth. We don't want to worship him in rote repetition. I mean, that's boring. There's no good thing for that. Nicodemus comes to the Lord, and he comes. He comes in the sneaky way, says, you know, I don't want anybody to see that I'm coming here, but I'm coming here. We've all kind of been talking. There's a whole group of us, you know, kind of understand and know that no man can do what you're doing except God be with him. But I'm coming here by night because you are a strange guy, and you're saying some really strange things, and I know God's with you, but all the things you're saying really looks bad. I don't get this at all. So I'm going to come to you, and the Lord just tells him, you must be born again. Huh? Dude, I'm an older man. What are you talking about? And when he's coming, the Lord's trying to tell him, you've got to be born again. This is a paradigm shift. There's something happening. Are you not hearing what I'm saying about the heart? Are you not hearing the things I said that, you know, you can't just like say, oh, well, I didn't commit adultery because I didn't divorce my wife and go marry someone else. No. Did you lust after somebody else? Well, yeah. Well, the Lord said you committed adultery already. Why? The Lord is trying to get you to be honest with your heart. Don't look, don't lust, don't do those things. If you do, repent, get over it, change it, and go on with the Lord and be honest. If you're not honest with God, you've got a barrier. You still got that sword then you put in place between you and the garden. You still got something that I can't get through. There's still you trying to build the veil back where you can't get to God because you're allowing sin and things in your life to try and keep you from where God wants you to be. He wants you to be in the most holy place, right? You know, the Bible says that we're to perfect holiness, and how are we supposed to do that? Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's our job. That's written to the church, Holy Ghost-filled people. You got to keep things clean. You got to keep things right. You got to be honest and real and true in your heart. You can't hold stuff back. You can't give God part. You can't just say, well, this is yours and this is mine. You know, we each have our part. You know, I'm half Christian and half I'm not. I'm half submitted to you, but the other half isn't. You know, I really like to do these things, and, you know, you really like to do these things. Well, I'll do these things for you on these 3 days of the week, and I'll do these things for me on the other four. You know, we tell ourselves the goofiest things. I mean, we will justify ourselves and make excuses and try and find some way. Well, the Lord just said, you know, Nicodemus, we got to get to the root of this thing. How is it that you, being a master, really knowledgeable on all this stuff, don't know this? You don't get this. The spiritual aspect of this, you know, you are a symbol of the whole problem. You know all kinds of commandments and laws and traditions and all this. You got that down. But you don't get the spiritual aspect of what this is all about. It's about relationship with God. That's why the commandments are there. So you can have relationship with God. You missed it. You don't get it. You've got to be born again. He's talking again about those new wineskins. You got to be born again. You got to go into new vessels. It's got to be a new paradigm. You've got to come with your heart. If you come with your heart, I'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. Well, he knew what he'd be doing. He knew about Calvary. He knew about victory over the enemy, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He knew about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that would be coming. So he could speak to these things and say things that Nicodemus didn't understand, saying, you need to get to the root of the real issue. You are a symbol of the whole thing. You kind of like demonstrate and show exactly what the problem is. You got everything down and nothing down. You understand it all and understand nothing. You have not realized you need God. You have not realized I want your heart. I want your heart. Judgment, mercy, and faith, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. That's what he told the Pharisees. You're great about all these tithes and these commandments, these things to tell people. He also told the people, you know, you can listen to what they say and all, but don't do like they do because they'll tell you, but they can't do it. They don't do it themselves, but they put on the facade. They got the nice robe. They look good. If you believe that, ooh, we're good. Look at us go down the road. You know, look how we do. You know, we say professional prayers while we steal your home. And we do all kinds of cool stuff like that. And that's what they did to widows. I mean, really? How far can you drift? Now, Nicodemus, I believe he had a hunger and a thirst for something right, and God was doing something in his life. Joseph of Arimathea, there were people that God was dealing with, even though that they were wealthy and in the priesthood as well, many were believing. And I think they were recognizing and seeing what Nicodemus wasn't seeing is that there's a paradigm shift going on here. This is new. But you know what? They couldn't deny it when miracles were being done. The dead were raised. Lepers were cleansed. And notice that Jesus traveled from city to city. He didn't, like, go to Patty's house. He didn't go to Elle's house. He didn't go to Dale's house. He didn't go to somebody's house. It wasn't his intent and his purpose. He went from city to city. People would receive him into their house, people would receive him. He told his disciples, if they receive you, that's awesome. If they don't, shake off the very dust of your feet. It'll be more tolerable for that city, for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city in the judgment time, because they rejected when the Lord wanted to pass by, when the presence of God tried to come, and they refused it. So it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that place. And it's the same when God passes by our place, passes by our way. He may not come to your house individually, but if he gets close enough and the need's great enough, the two of you are going to meet. If there's a desire in your heart and there's a hunger in you and there's a need in your life and only God can take care of it some way or another, you're going to find your way into the path of Jesus. And when Jesus comes within striking distance, so to speak, when he gets close and somebody tells you he's coming, there's going to be something reach out in you that says, God, I need you and I will not be denied. When the presence of God sweeps through the place, God, I need you and I will not be denied. God, there's a need in my family. There's a need in my life. There's a need in my soul. There's a need in my heart. There's a need in me, God, and you're passing by, and I don't want to let you go without getting what I need. I can't let you pass by until I've obtained the miracle, until I've obtained deliverance, until I have obtained a victory for my family. I'm not going to let you pass by. I can't let you go. God will not come directly to your house, perhaps, but he will pass by your way. And his presence will be there. And if you hear it, you feel it, you know it, reach out to him. Reach out to him. Don't let the moment pass by. You don't get to choose the moment. God does. God knows when he's going to travel by your city. God knows when he's going to come and preach and teach around where you're at. It's up to you to get up and say, I need this. It's up to you to grab the paralytic and say, let's carry him over there. And no, it can't get in. What are we going to do? Then I'll climb up on the roof and I'll get in anyway. It's the person that says when they're walking by and they're crying out and they're saying, oh, no, you be quiet. You be quiet. He's just going by. Oh, my. If he had just been quiet, he would not be seeing. He would not have obtained the miracle. That's God's plan. That's God's paradigm. When God is there and the presence of God is there, it will drive you to make strange choices. Look what happened to Zacchaeus. Here's a man. This is not, notice this is the end. You're almost out of chances. They didn't know that, but we know that from the Bible. This was the end of Jesus' ministry in a physical body on this earth. He is getting ready to be crucified. He's getting ready to go into Jericho and pass through Jericho. He's right at the end of his ministry. He's right at the time of the end. And there's something inside him that says, I really want to see him. But he's a short dude. He was just a little guy. If we had more of the youth in here, I'd tell you about short stuff. Oh, there he is, right back there. There's short stuff. You all see him right back there in the back doing the camera? I think he's like 6'3", 2", 6'2", okay, at least. All right. I'd say he's a tall 6'2", but okay. His dad says 6'2". But, you know, he wasn't short stuff. He was really short stuff. He's like me. He couldn't see over people. All kinds of people around Jesus. You know, that would be a pretty tough, you know, I think I'll wait till a time when he's not so busy. I'll wait till maybe I can catch him by himself. Maybe he'll come to my house. No, he came to Jericho and he was going through Jericho and he's on his way to Jerusalem, Calvary, and the end. But here he is at the end of his ministry here on this earth, the end of his ministry, before the birth of the church, the end of his ministry. Somebody would not be in the Bible, by the way, if there had not been something that says, you know what, I got to figure out a way to make this happen. The woman in the crowd who worked her way through and touched the hem of his garment. But Zacchaeus is like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to make this happen? And he looks down where Jesus is headed because he can tell which trajectory Jesus is on. He said, you know, Jesus is going to pass by this way, and there is a tree. I'm a short guy, but these guys aren't tall as trees. So you'd say that's strange behavior for a rich guy. I mean, he's a publican, is very well off, and, you know, tax collector and all that kind of stuff, like Matthew, just a real super successful one. You know, how did he get so super successful? I'll leave that to your imagination. But he was super successful. Actually, it's not all imagination, because when the Lord confronts him, he kind of tells some of the things he's going to do to make things right. So you kind of get the idea he'd been putting an uptick on things and taking more than maybe was his due. But he had something in his heart and mind. He had a desire. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see him, and it meant something to him. I don't think he knew he had an appointment with Jesus. I don't think he knew that his time was then. I don't think he knew that this would have been probably the last opportunity he would have had. I don't think he knew any of that. All he knew is there was a calling inside of him that says, I want to see Jesus. And I would ask the musicians if they could please come now. But he wanted to see Jesus bad enough to, what many of us would say, make a fool of himself. What would a dignified man like that, who probably wants to stay out of people's eyes as far as like, hey, I remember you. Yeah, you charged me this, that, and the other. And I mean, he goes ahead because he can't get to where he can see me. He climbs a tree. When he gets to the top of that tree, or gets to the high enough in that tree where he can see, he's like, all right, this is cool. I'll be able to see him. And Jesus gets there, and he doesn't pass by like I'm sure he thought he would. He thought, cool, I did it. Yeah, I can't wait to tell the kids. I can't wait to. But no, that was not God's plan. There was a divine appointment that God had with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't know it, but the Lord gets there and says, I got to go to your house. Would that have happened if Zacchaeus wasn't in the tree? I don't think so. But there was a call that God put out into Zacchaeus' heart that says, I got to do something. I got to get up. I got to reach. I got to make this. I got to somehow see Jesus. I got to make this happen. And he gets up there, and the desire of his heart to see Jesus, he sees Jesus. The only problem was he wasn't expecting Jesus to see him. But Jesus knew his name before he ever got there. Before he ever passed down that road, he knew Zacchaeus. And he knew the need in his heart. He knew the need in his life. He thought, oh, the life is treating me good. I'm on top of the game. I'm doing good. Things are good. But his heart told him something else. Just he wasn't listening to his heart. But his heart was telling him something else. And God knew which road he'd be on. God knew his name. God knew where he lived. But God was walking down a path out of Jericho, and he wouldn't have gone there, and he wouldn't have called his name, and he wouldn't have been there for him, and things wouldn't have happened and changed his life completely around if it was not that he answered the call and climbed a silly tree so he could see Jesus, because Jesus wanted to see him. Jesus wanted to see him. He wanted to be there in Zacchaeus' life. He wanted him to answer that call. I don't know how many others the Lord may have put that in their mind, and they didn't climb their tree, didn't get on the rock, didn't lift a roof up, didn't make a move to get through the press, didn't cry out to get his attention. I don't know how many others that had that same call. All we know is the one that was written here that talks about Zacchaeus that did answer the call and did make a fool of himself. But as soon as the Lord called him and said, I've got to go to your house and eat and stay with you today, he jumped out of that tree like fast as all get out. Lord, I repent. If there's anything I've defrauded somebody, I'm going to make it right four times over. And if I've taken too much, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to give half of what I got to the poor. I mean, he was a changed man. It wasn't his status anymore about how good he looked or how rich he was or anything else about it. It was Jesus. Jesus, that's what mattered to him in his life. And that's really, and finally, As soon as he got called by name and called out of that tree, he realized, that's what I was after. That's what was crying out in my soul. That's what I needed from God. That's what I was looking for. But he didn't even know the full extent of his desire until he had his encounter with Jesus. Until he had a divine appointment that God had set up. Until he had the time he called him. Would you stand with me? Blind Bartimaeus was at Jericho too at the same time. And just before this happened was Zacchaeus. He was passing by. That beggar was evidently a well-known man. They knew him by the son of Timaeus. They knew him by name. They knew who he was. He was a beggar that had been there. He was well-known. But Jesus had, you know, he's finally going to go through Jericho and come by. At the end of his ministry, he had finally heard word. Maybe he could have got to him well before, but he's finally heard word. And when he heard he's going by, again, he didn't pass by that way. You know, you had your opportunity right here. This is it. But the cry comes out. Who is it, you say? What's all the noise? It's Jesus of Nazareth. He's going by. He starts shouting, Messiah, thou son of David. Jesus, have mercy upon me. He cries out to God. He doesn't want to let the moment go because it may not come again. It wouldn't have come again for him. He would not have had another opportunity. That was his call. That was his chance when he heard. And he responded. It's like, I cannot let this pass me by. I can't let this opportunity. He's going by right now. You've got to be kidding me. I've been like wishing and wanting and desiring. There was something that burned him for a long time. He knew exactly what he needed. He knew exactly what he wanted. He just didn't know it could really happen to him. Well, he started getting rambunctious and loud and annoying and obnoxious. And people said, shut up, be quiet. He cried out even louder, probably to get over their voices. Make sure he was heard by the right person. And Jesus stopped and said, let him come. And when he did, the people around him said, be of good comfort. The master calls for you. He's calling for you. He cast aside his identity. He cast aside that robe that said he was a blind man because he knew he wasn't going to be blind anymore. He knew he was getting his answer. He knew that right there God had something for him. And he went up there, thy faith hath made thee whole. And he comes away seeing, and he followed him in the way, glorifying God. He had no reason to go back for that garment, no reason to go back to where he was. He just wanted to go where Jesus was going. Wherever you're going, that's where I want to go. I was blind, but now I see. Oh, I don't know what his muscles were like before that as a blind man. He probably wasn't real adept at jumping up and down and leaping, but I have a feeling that he was pretty well feeling pretty good right then. I think I could jump over a wall, leap over a wall, as David said. Leap over a wall and run through a troop. I don't think anything could stop me right now. I can do anything. I can see because I had an encounter. I had a divine meeting. I had an appointment with Jesus and I saw him and he saw me. Oh, I open this altar today if there's a need.